good to be here this afternoon. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. We'll read from verse 17, I think, in chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm sure that God will bless his word to us this afternoon. Good to be here. I see that we've swelled the numbers a fair bit in the hall this afternoon. Recently reading a book by William MacDonald, who passed away to be with the Lord on Christmas Day this year. He said, quoting from Andrew Murray said, quoting from him, that he was apologising, Andrew Murray was, in one of the books that he'd written, because he felt he was treading on ground that he had never experienced himself. I feel a bit like this, reading this chapter this afternoon. Paul obviously faced things day by day in his Christian experience, which I don't face, and many other believers don't face. And basically he's telling us in this chapter that his life was literally laid on the line for the Lord Jesus every day as he worked for him, as he served him. And it was a joy for him to do this. This is always an incredible thing to understand in Christianity, isn't it? That it was a joy for him to be in a situation of persecution because he knew that he was getting closer and closer to his Lord, as he followed him in obedience to him in his life. What I would like to do today is is try to encourage your hearts this afternoon. Twice over in this chapter, Paul says we don't lose heart, we faint not. I think when things seem to be at a low ebb amongst us generally in the country, amongst the assemblies of God's people, amongst all these places where Christians gather together and seek to bear testimony to the Saviour, there seems to be a low ebb with a lack of response in the gospel so often. And I don't know exactly what it's like here. I understand there is some interest in the gospel. Back home in Mayfield, we struggle week by week to interest people in the gospel. No matter the invitations that are given out, people spoken to and so on. And very often, we tend to lose heart. We begin to faint. I feel that what needs to be done is a revival in the hearts of the people of God, rather than trying every other thing that we possibly can to interest folks in the gospel. If there's one thing that you notice reading through the Old Testament scriptures, that when the people of God were determined to obey the word of God in their own lives, that God would bless them. They couldn't do anything about the blessing. You know, that's something that I've got to understand, something we've all got to understand, that when we ourselves are prepared to give our lives to the Lord day by day, you know, that doesn't matter whether it's someone that's full-time preaching the gospel or someone that's at work every day or at school or wherever they are. If we are prepared to do what God expects of us, then God will bless his work through us. It's easy to say that. You know, we feel that it's true. We learn these things so often when we read the scriptures, and yet we fail to appreciate them in our own lives and put them into practice. I'm interested in this chapter and the way that Paul regards this ministry that he's been put into. The ministry of the new covenant. Himself made a minister of this new covenant. The preaching of the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation. It's of the Spirit of God. It's of righteousness. You read it in chapter 3. Of light and life. There's a glory associated with it that wasn't there in the old covenant from Sinai. And the wonderful thing about it for Paul is that now in this day of God's grace that we are in, where every believer now can come to an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and a fullness, an understanding of God through him, and a fullness that could never be appreciated before in the old covenant. And yet so few of us seem to be in the enjoyment of it today. Of what it means to live in this day that we live in. Of the difference it can make to our lives by an appreciation of what God can do in us and through us. You know, I think it begins with seeing the Lord Jesus for who he is in his glory. You know, if there's one thing that's going to spur us on to do anything for God in our lives, it's an appreciation of what we have through the Spirit of God, which is really the revealing of God's glory through the Lord Jesus. You know, I remember the first time that I realised that there was another way to translate verse 18 of chapter 3. From Mr. Darby's translation, I think it goes something like this. But we all, beholding as in a glass and as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. The glory of the Lord with unveiled face. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You see, what he's bringing before them is that Moses' face, that reflected glory of being in the presence of God, had to be veiled when he came down from the mountain. The people couldn't look upon it. It had to be veiled. But what Paul is saying is, and he's seen it, and every believer should be in the enjoyment of this. He says, we have seen, we can look upon the face of the Lord Jesus unveiled, without anything between. Nothing to obscure his glory for the believer. And it's through an appreciation of him and who he is, and the glory of God that's revealed through him to us, through appreciating that and understanding that, that it can change us. Change our spirits, change our lives. Give us an appreciation of the things of God that we might never have had before. Change into the same image from glory to glory. Each revelation of Christ to our souls just enhances his glory. From glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Paul says we have received this ministry of the new covenant, which is really embodied in the gospel that he preached to men and women. And the gospel that the saints enjoyed, the glory of Christ. And he says we don't lose heart, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, to apply yourself to these things, it means that you've got to leave some things behind. There's no doubt about that. We know that in this world that we live in, we can occupy ourselves with the things of this world easily, day by day. Whether it's out of our homes and going somewhere else, whether it's even in our homes, it's very easy to occupy yourself, fill your mind with the things of this world. It's too easy, very easy. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know that word, if you have a Newbery Bible, it's shame. The things that are shameful. You turn that around the other way, the things that we ought to be ashamed of. He said, I'm finished with them altogether. The things that characterise me as someone that was opposed to the gospel and opposed to Christ, and the things that I should have been ashamed of, I'm finished with them altogether. You know, I believe that there are still Christians that involve themselves in things they should be ashamed of. You know, the things that mark the old nature, the things that the flesh loves. And he's finished with them altogether. And he says he's not walking, he's not living in craftiness. He's living a life that's transparent before men. He says that here. The end of chapter 2, he says his life's really transparent before God as well. Before God and men, he's living a life that's clear and honest and open. Not walking in craftiness, sir. Ideas and subtlety, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, you might think I'm stretching this a wee bit far, because what Paul really has in mind when he's talking about handling the word of God deceitfully is, he's thinking of those that use the word of God for their own personal gain. And you'll read that in chapter 2. He's talking about those that peddled in it. Those that were amongst the Christians that used the word of God and in some way gain from it, perhaps financially, gain some respect or some power for themselves. But, you know, I just wonder how honest we are with the word of God. You know, this really spoke to me when I read this chapter. Over New Year time there, listening to the word of God, in a couple of conferences on the first and the second, you know, I really felt the word of God speaking to me. I'd read it before. I never really applied it to myself. And how easy it to do that. Sometimes when you hear someone reading the scriptures and preaching from them, they come to a particular verse. I'm not saying this is really handling the word of God deceitfully, but they come to a particular verse and you know there's a message in that for our day. And there's a message in that perhaps for you and the company that are sitting there and the Christians at large, and it'll be skimmed over. It's not going to be an easy thing to hear the word of God and put it into practice. And it's not going to be an easy thing to speak it and preach it either. The truth of it. You go back to Joshua. We heard a lot about Joshua on New Year's Day. And he says to the people, he says they're going to need courage. They're going to need courage to keep the law in the book of Moses, and they're going to need courage to keep it and to do it. It takes courage to do it. And sometimes we handle it a bit too lightly as well. You know, sometimes there are those that, when they're ministering the word of God, they'll come across a serious point and they'll apply it, and you'll feel the weight of it, and immediately they try to make light of it, some jest, just because it seemed to be too serious. You know, we should take it as being serious. We have to be careful about this. It's an easy thing to make light of something. It's a hard thing to bear the weight of it and understand it and try to practice it, not handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, I feel that in my experience I'm an expert at making the word of God fit into my experience, fit into my circumstances. You know, and turning it around a little bit so that the weight of it doesn't seem to affect me, and it doesn't seem to grip me the way it should. You know, I think it's a way to make ourselves popular with men, is just to take it lightly and not to preach it seriously. You know what Paul says when he is preaching the word of God amongst men? He says that God is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ through him everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes. You know, that would be wonderful if that was our experience. That from us, the word of God, we go out in truth and in power. That we'd apply it to our own lives. We'd appreciate the weight of the scriptures and what they really mean. Not brush over them. Not miss out the bits that we feel affect our conscience and move on to something else. We need men that can stand up and really address the situation amongst us today. Put their finger on the problems amongst us and address them. It's all there in the scriptures. The answer to our need, the answer to our problems are all there. We need those with courage who will take up the scriptures and apply it to us. The next verse is interesting, verse 3. You know, I used to think that Paul was saying that it was possible that he was here hiding the gospel. You know, that's not what was meant by this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What he's really saying is that he doesn't hide the gospel. He makes it clear and plain wherever he is. But there's an enemy whose desire is to blind the minds of them who believe not. You know, there's men and women in the world today who just won't believe. They'll not believe. You go back to an example when the Lord Jesus was preaching, and in John's Gospel, I think it's perhaps John 12 or 13, I can't remember exactly, but there was those that believed in him, but they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And men will have the reasons for not believing. You perhaps know some as well who understand and appreciate the gospel and perhaps know the truth of it and accept it as true, but they won't believe. You know, I thought in relation to this, like the sower that was sowing the seed that the Lord Jesus explained, that fell by the wayside. And you read the interpretation of that, and it tells us that the seed lands in their heart, and they don't understand it. And the devil comes and he snatches it away. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching, he said, "Hear and understand." He was expecting people to listen to what he said and to give it some serious thought and apply themselves to understand it. You know, there's a general laziness in the world that we live in. They like everything easy. And there's not that desire to actually apply themselves and work at something. I think that's just a spirit that is a part of our age. They don't want to do that. They want it fast and easy. It says here, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Which believe not. You know, Paul made it clear when he was preaching it. He was absolutely certain about that. There was someone else whose business it was to blind their minds. And he says it's less the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, I just wonder what level we place the gospel on that we preach. Have we come to a real appreciation of it? It's not our message. It's not just an escape from hell. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Lest that should shine unto them. You know, I think the next verse is self-explanatory. It says, for we preach not ourselves. What he's saying is that he's come to an appreciation of what the gospel is. He sees his own smallness. You get that in verse 1. He's received mercy. Paul always demeans himself in all of his epistles. When you read them, you see that. He thinks of himself as nothing and Christ as everything. If the gospel is that, the glory of Christ, it's impossible for him to preach anything else. He can't preach himself. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And he puts himself in that place of service to Christ for these people in this place. You know, I think verse 6 is perhaps the most beautiful description of salvation that you get in the New Testament. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some perhaps, and we tend to be like this in our pride sometimes, that seem to think that the gospel is all about us, someone preaching it, and that person responding to that man's preaching, and they're saved. You know, this categorically states that God shines this light into someone's heart. You know, the thing to remember about this is that God is the author of light. Whether it's natural or spiritual. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and nobody will be able to explain this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We can't think of light without the lights that are in here, without the sun shining. We can't think of light on this planet of ours without the sun. And yet God created light. And what he's telling us is he is the author of light. And he shines it into the hearts of men and women, this light. And it's in the same way as he commanded light to shine out of darkness in creation, that he brings about that recreation, that new creation, and the heart of those that receive the Lord Jesus, that receive the gospel, is shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, can you remember the first time in your experience when you understood for yourself just who the Lord Jesus was and what he had done for you? Can you remember that first time? How many other occasions since then can you honestly say that you have thanked God for what you have understood of the glory of Christ? Paul's life is a different knowledge base now. He says that here. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where he's come to know that the glory of God is to be found, not in Judaism, not anywhere else. In the face of Jesus Christ. In our day, in our age, he is the one that should be everything to us. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, we have this wealth deposited. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that being there. You know, God expects us to be something for Him in this world. But He doesn't expect us to do it with our own power, on our own. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, thinking about this verse during the week, I try to look back and think of the number of times when we have known the power of God in our experience. The power of God. All of us love good oratory. I do. Love listening to someone that can string the words together and make the words sound impressive. I like that. You know, what we can't understand and appreciate, it's human nature to enjoy that, but what is difficult for us to appreciate is that the greatest orator amongst us might have the least amount of power. That's possible. And your mind goes back, perhaps like mine does, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And I can't understand this man, an apostle, who was such a great man amongst the people of God, saying that he was amongst them in weakness and fear and much trembling. He didn't want their faith to be in the wisdom of men. He didn't want their faith to depend upon him and his ability. But he says he was there in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, they thought his bodily presence was weak. They said that. The Corinthian believers said that about Paul. His bodily presence was weak. His letters were weighty and powerful. You know, I can see someone reading these letters in the company. Perhaps they were read a few times. And as they were read, you can see the people, some of them, their heads hanging in shame. Perhaps some of them rejoicing in what he's saying as he lifts them to heights of appreciation of Christ. And they know that his letters are weighty and powerful. When he was there amongst them, he wanted them to see nothing of him. All he wanted them to see was the glory of Christ. You know, I just wonder what my desire is in seeking to present the gospel, in seeking to bring the word of God to others, in my activities within the assembly and what I do. Do I want people to recognise me for something that's in me? Some authority I might have? Some ability I might have? They knew that when Paul was there, the power of God was there. It changed their lives. And men and women were saved. It made a vast difference to their company when they were gathered together, when they knew the power of God was there. You know, I don't think that's an impossibility for us. I remember years ago being seriously dented by a man who knew the scriptures quite well, who said, we just forget about getting back to the days that were when he was younger. The men were far more spiritual. It was impossible to do so. You know, I believe they'll be saying that about our day if the Lord be not come in 50 or 60 years. It'll be the same thing. It was better back then. You know, I believe that God is able to work with the same power that He did then in our day. You know, we can't deny it. We read books about it, the experience of others. We listen to some people and they relate their experiences, and the power of God has been known in their experience. We know that it's true. We read it in the scriptures. Is it possible to see it today? Do you really believe it's possible to see it today? You know, I feel like saying, like the man that said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There is a lack of faith amongst us to appreciate the possibility of God working amongst us in power. And you know, I think this depends on us. It depends on us appreciating the Lord Jesus for who He is. Coming to an understanding of how small we are. An understanding that God wants to reveal His power through just an ordinary clay vessel. You know, the value of the two is in contrast, isn't it? You've got the clay vessel. You've got that, and you've got the power, the wealth that's inside it. As someone said, you don't put something that's of that value in an ordinary vessel. Or maybe someone might do this within their house sometime just to disguise it, so that the thief won't steal it because he thinks it's not worth anything. But this is something that should be displayed from that vessel. Not so that they're seen, because you can't beautify that, but so that the Lord Jesus is seen. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The next verse is very interesting. You know, if you look at the words in verse 8 and 9, in a little detail, they seem to picture for us Paul being pressed around, being pursued by the enemy. But in every position that he's found in, he doesn't feel himself completely constrained. You know, others might be looking upon him. We are troubled on every side. We are pressed closely, is the idea, he says, but not distressed, not cramped. The enemy that's gathered all around, the afflictions that he's in, the terrible way that he seems to be constricted very often in his movements, or whatever, but he says we're not cramped. We are perplexed at a loss. That's the idea behind that. But he says we are not in despair. We are persecuted, pursued, but not left behind, not forsaken, not left behind. And even if he seems to have been caught, that's the idea in the next one, cast down, smitten down, he says we are not destroyed. You know, it's the same word that. The same word destroyed as the word lost in verse 3. Them that are lost. We are not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Though the pursuer should come after him, he'll never be able to finish him off while he's serving his God. There will always be a way for him to fulfill the purpose of God in his life, because he knows that God is with him. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, the way I would interpret these this afternoon, because we know so little of this in our experience, is I think that Paul is really the fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Isn't that interesting? My sake and the gospel's. Himself and the message that is spoken. My sake and the gospel's. You know, I think that sometimes in our lives we tend to hide behind the idea that as long as we consistently live our lives before men, we don't need to say anything. You know, I think sometimes there's a need for us to say something. State what you believe. I remember it was a lesson to me, and I know that God is in control of all things, but perhaps you've had a similar experience. A man that I knew, a dentist actually, you'd have thought his life was completely under control. And very often we tend to shy away from speaking to these people. I do in my, anyway. Because, well, they seem to have everything. They'll not be interested in the gospel. You know, that was a shock to me to find that man took his own life. His life was a mess. And you know, that's no reason for only bringing the gospel to someone. Sometimes we don't speak when we should. I had opportunity. Because he spoke about everything nearly when I was in surgery. I had opportunity. And I didn't say anything. For my sake and the gospel's will save it. We having the same spirit of faith, he says in verse 12, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. You know, you look at the context of Psalm 116 where this comes from. Here's a man in deep distress and in fear, fearing his life. He calls on the name of the Lord when he remembers his grace. In that very same chapter, you have further down these words that we all love. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He goes on to say twice over, he says, I will pay my vows now to the Lord. And then he says, in the presence of all his people. Someone that's afraid. Doesn't want to say, perhaps, like Jeremiah, what the Lord has told him to say. Doesn't want particularly to live the way the Lord wants him to live. And like Jeremiah, he didn't want to say it. He had enough of the persecution and the way that he was treated. But the word of God burned in him like a fire. Jeremiah 20. And he couldn't keep it in. He had to speak it. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. You know, people can tell when what you're saying is coming from someone that really appreciates the truth, that really believes what they are saying. And this is the way that we should speak it every time. Paul says, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We have that same spirit of faith, that dependence on the word of God, that belief in its truth, that makes us speak it in such a way that they know that we believe it. They are left in no doubt that we are hanging our lives on it. The word of God. That was Paul. I believed and therefore have I spoken. You know, there's nothing worse than hearing someone speaking apologetically about the word of God. And he says, knowing this, there's one thing that you realise when you read through the epistles of Paul, that he always had his eye on the hope that was set before him, all the time. There seemed to be an appreciation in him that he realised that this life was so short. That's what you get in this chapter. And the sufferings of this life are so short and brief. And there lies before him an eternal weight of glory. We believe and therefore see. You see, there's no point, he'll tell you that in 1 Corinthians 15, there's no point in having faith in Christ without the resurrection. There's no point in the resurrection apart from him risen from the dead. And there's no point in it apart from us being raised with him as well. But he believes it and he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. You know, sometimes I feel that we tend to spiritualise the resurrection too often. Apply it all the time to us living a resurrected life down here. I'm thinking perhaps of Romans chapter 6. If we have died with him, we shall also be, and it's in italics, in the likeness of, we shall also be of resurrection. And I know that you can spiritualise it in that passage, because it's brought out in that passage spiritually, the resurrection. But I think it's literal there. Paul is saying, if we are spiritually identified with him and his death in this world, you're going to be literally identified with him in his resurrection. That's what lies before us. That's the reward, as it were, for joining ourselves to the Lord Jesus in his death, as Paul does in this chapter, as we will be raised with him. We will join him in his resurrection. Him the first fruits, and afterwards those that are his at his coming. Very briefly, verse 16 he says, for which cause we faint not. You know, it's a lesson to me. I don't think there's any reason for us to be faint-hearted. You know, we often go to the scriptures and see the small company. And you remember the servant of the prophet who saw the host of heaven when he looked up. And we forget the power that is with us, if God is with us. Oh, that we could appreciate that this afternoon, shall we pray. Our Father, in thy grace and mercy, we do pray that we might come to a greater understanding of thyself through thy word. We do ask that we might get things in the proper perspective as well when we consider the things of this life, the things that are temporal, compared with the things that are eternal. Oh, we pray that Thou wouldst deliver us from ever not taking these things serious when we try to make them so serious to the sinner in the gospel, but help us to apply them to ourselves, to come to a greater understanding of the glory of God, Thy glory in the face of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So we pray Thy blessing upon us, and we think of the gospel this evening, and ask that in Thy grace and mercy, that some heart might be in this room this evening in Thy will, that might be open to receive that light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee again for every grace that Thou hast displayed to us in Thy Son, and every blessing we receive from Thyself through Him. We give our thanks in His name. Amen. Amen.